What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now the Apostle Paul, as you begin to read the context of chapter 11, is addressing a particular subject, that being the abuses of the Lord's table. And in that discussion he says, you have despised the church of God. Now obviously in this context he is speaking primarily of the local church. He is speaking of a local body of believers such as we are here at First Bible Baptist Church. And the apostle was rather indignant and disgusted and upset and hurt and all the rest of it, that folks would react and act toward the church in such a way that their attitude would be one of despising the church. You say, now, why did they despise it? Did they crusade against the church? No. Not at least openly and defiantly. What did they do? What were they guilty of? Well, they simply abused one of the ordinances that the Lord gave the church, and that in itself was reason enough for the apostle to say that they despised the church. The church is really an object of God's grace and His marvelous blessing. As a matter of fact, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The apostle alludes to the grace of God bestowed upon the churches. The church is an object of God's grace, even as you were an object of God's grace the day you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and were saved. And then we would notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. It's not really the preacher who's head of the church. It's not really the deacons who are head of the church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. If you got the right church, that is. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. So it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is head of the church. I think I related the story to you how that one day a lady called me, rather upset because of what she'd read in the newspaper about the Alberto double cross situation, and she wanted to set the record straight and straighten me out, and so she talked to me on the phone, and she wasn't satisfied with my answers, and so she said, I'm going to go over your head. She said, there must be a bishop or somebody somewhere that I can write to. I said, yes, as a matter of fact, there is. She said, wait a minute, I'll get my pencil and paper. I said, that'd be fine. I waited patiently. She came back to the phone. I know she expected me. You know, had I thought about it just a little longer, I would have been really devious. I would have just, with all soberness, said, you can write the Right Reverend Bishop Mel Sabaka in New York City, you know. Or someone, you know. I'd write to Right Reverend Dr. Peter Ruckman in Pensacola, Florida, you know. He'll help you out with your problem. He's here with him. You always think about those things later, you know. It's one of those, I should have said this kind of deal. But I said, now here's who you can write to. I said, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his address is heaven, and you won't need a zip code. She didn't like that. But you know, she didn't realize, bless her heart, that I was telling her the truth. I wasn't even pulling her leg. I wasn't kidding. I was telling her the absolute truth. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk to you about something tonight that's heavy on my heart, as I'm sure it is from time to time on every pastor's heart. And that is, I want to talk to you about some reasons why people leave or desert the church. You say, well, I haven't deserted, preacher. I'm here on Wednesday night. That's pretty good. I know you haven't. Bless your heart, and I'm glad you haven't. And all I want to do is do a little preventative maintenance here tonight. Because I know that there are times when every Christian gets discouraged for one reason or another and thinks about leaving the church that God's put him in. And I want you to realize tonight that that's dangerous territory to walk on. I want you to see why as we begin to examine some things and begin to examine the Scripture. You know, no one's exempt from discouragement. Of course, that's only one reason why folks leave, but it is one that we'll talk about. But no one's exempt from it, not even the preacher. You think there's ever a time in the pastor's life when he says, I think I'd just like to quit? You think there's ever a time like that? You think there's ever a time when you rationalize and think things through in your mind, say it really would be easier making a living another way? And sometimes I feel like I'm the head of the complaint department at Sibley's. Except for one thing. When it comes 5 o'clock, you can go home. You can check out, you know. And everyone gets discouraged. But before I enumerate to you the reasons why people leave, I'm going to kind of do this sermon backwards. This is a no-no to all my homiletic students. You don't do it this way, see? But I'm going to do it this way anyway. I'm going to do it this backwards sermon. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the results of leaving the church. And then I'm going to give you the reasons why people do it. Now, to be sure, First Bible Baptist Church is not exempt from folk fading out into the woodwork. Now, some churches undergo things that they call church splits. I praise the Lord, First Bible Baptist Church has never experienced one of those. I pray to the God in heaven that it never does. But nonetheless, there have been people that have faded off, you know, and for who knows what reasons, a variety of reasons over the years. And I'm certain that there are probably some that are doing it presently and others that are contemplating it, that kind of thing. And they were at one time active or reasonably active or perhaps even semi-active, and slowly they fade out. What are the results of that? Now, some people will say and hasten to say, I'm not deserting the Lord. I'm only leaving the church. If you'll do a thorough investigation of the Scripture, you'll find out that it is possible in some ways to separate the one from the other, but in other ways it's not. The Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for the church. That's what the Bible says. And you say, but Pastor, I happen to know that that's talking about the total body of Christ. That's what some theologians call the universal church. Well, that may be, but let me ask you this, dear friend. How is the universal church manifested? It's manifested through something that is physical and alive and organic, and that's the local church. Amen? You see, God and all of the spiritual things that we can read about in the Bible, with rare exception, in fact, I can't even think of one. There may be one somewhere. But with just about no exception whatsoever, God chooses to manifest that which is spiritual in something and that which is physical. For example, God manifests Himself, who is a spirit and cannot be seen, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who could be seen. Amen? He was God made manifest in the flesh. God has demonstrated other things to us in what we call the ordinances of the church, which is a spiritual concept being portrayed through a physical activity. For example, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the wonderful, marvelous atonement that it provides for our sins. We picture that. That's all. We just picture it, but we do picture it in the Lord's Supper, and likewise in baptism. When you were saved, you were baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. That was a spiritual transaction. It was an invisible transaction, if you please. But nonetheless, it's pictured in physical water baptism. God's always done this. And so it is with the church. The body of Christ is manifested through a local church. Some folks say, well, I'm not deserting the Lord. I'm only leaving the church. But you know, a fellow ought to be able to learn something from history. If you can't learn anything from history, you're not too smart, wouldn't you say? And you know what history, 15 years of observing people leaving the church. In fact, 15 years of observing people leave four or five churches that I've been associated with in the last 15 years. You know what I've observed? I've observed that when folks leave the church, without exception, and not long behind, if not already before, there's no real fellowship with the Lord either. You say, well, they went over to another church. Well, okay, maybe they did. That might be a different story. But I'm just talking about folks bailing out. You know, I'm just talking about, I quit. What are some of the results? Let me tell you result number one. Almost without exception, as you begin to examine the lives of the people that have done that, they get back into the same old mess they were in before they got saved. Same old mess. And sometimes worse. You know, they get attracted to the same old besetting sins. There's a man that no longer attends his church. Hadn't been here for quite some time. You wouldn't know who I'm talking about, so I can use him as an illustration. Not by name, of course. He got saved. He got involved. Started attending. And God helped him overcome his horrible habit of gambling. It was a habit that sold he and his family down the tube, boy. Just sold them down the tube. But over a period of time, he began to fade and fade and fade. And you know what? The fading could be directly, there was a direct ratio. The less he came to church, the more he was attracted back to his old besetting sin of gambling. And today, he's in it worse than ever. And it's just had a ruination upon he and his family and his entire life. And that's what happens. Folks just fall right back into that old besetting sin. Gambling or booze or going to the same old hangouts and the beer joints and all, whatever it is, you know. I mean, you know what the church does? It gives you enough fellowship and fortitude and unity and all the rest that you need to help you on a day-by-day, week-by-week basis overcome that stuff and stay away from it. You know, I don't care how sanctified you are, brother, until the Lord Jesus completes your redemption at the sound of the horn, you still live in the flesh. And that old flesh is going to give you fits. And brother, you need all the help you can get to fight it. Amen? Amen. Every single little piece of help that you can get, you need it. Don't think that you're above that thing. The old devil will just reach out and pull you back in so quick. So that's the first result. People will slide right back into the same old mess they were in before they were saved. Secondly, inevitably, it seems like home problems develop. You know, it's a sad, sad thing, and it saddens my heart, and I know it does many of yours too, but not only are marriages breaking up all across America, but I'm sad to say Christian marriages are breaking up. You say, how do I know that? Because I talk to pastors all across America that say the same thing. They say the same thing. They say, you know, breaking my heart. I had three couples in my church this last year. Get a divorce, break up, call it quits, throw in the towel, so on, so on, so on. Now, I realize that some people are quick to point to the exception. And I realize that in real good, godly, Christian, fundamental circles, it's still the rare exception. But even though it is, I don't have to like it. Amen? I can still hate it. If five families come to a crashing conclusion in our ministry this year, five families. Boy, I mean five families. That sticks out like a sore thumb. I don't know if you realize it or not, but that's only about 1.3% of our entire church family. That's all it'd be. Just a little over 1% of the entire church family. And yet, it's devastating. It's... You know what it is? It's like severing even 1% of your body. Hurts. I don't know what 1% would be. Maybe one little finger? Would that be, you think that'd be about 1%? It's a good estimate, isn't it? Well, you go home and cut it off tonight and see if it don't hurt a while. It'll cause you some pain. Now, you know, people say, well, what we need is another series on the home and the family. Or we need more preaching on the home and the family. Or we need to preach more to these women being in submission. Or we need to preach more on these men loving their wives. Or we need to preach more on these children being obedient to their parents. You know, and I know everybody's probably got a theory, you know, an idea of what we need more of. I got a few ideas what we need more of too, by the way, you know. But you know the problem with that? Here's the problem. The problem is, number one, inevitably, the people that need that type of teaching and preaching the most aren't there anyway. That's number one problem. Number two problem is, and don't misunderstand me, I believe we ought to preach and teach on all those subjects. I'm not trying to tell you that I don't believe that. But the second problem is that we need a great deal more than that. That in itself doesn't solve problems. You know what we need? We need people who are exhibiting overall, well-balanced, general Christian growth in their life. Because overall growth is what promotes love, understanding, communication, good relationships. Amen? I mean, people need to be growing in every area and aspect of their life. And I'll tell you what, I've never seen a Christian. Maybe there's one somewhere, but frankly, I've got to be honest with you, I've never met one that wasn't involved in a local church somewhere that was growing. I've just never come across any. And so that's a real problem. How it hurts to realize oftentimes, you know, a pastor will do this. I don't think I've ever prepared a message with one singular person in mind. I don't think I've ever done that. Maybe once or twice. I'd hate to say that I definitely haven't. Maybe I have once or twice, but generally I certainly don't. But there have been several times when I have prepared a message with a very select few people in mind. You know, a small element of the church. And well, I tell you, it's a heartbreaking thing because it seems like just most of the time when you do that and you work hard and you pray and you research the Scripture and you prepare this message for this select group of people that you know so desperately need it, just almost without exception, that's the crowd that isn't there when you preach the message. There's a third result. Something happens when people leave the church. Number three, you know what happens? You make a fool out of yourself and the cause of Christ. Remember, you got saved and you ran around and told your friends and your relatives, I'm saved, man, I go to First Bible Baptist Church, it's great. Well, we learned about the Bible over there, you ought to come along. Six months later, they see you. Well, it's Sunday morning. You're going fishing with your brother-in-law. He says, a year ago, you'd never gone fishing with me on Sunday morning. And he starts to hear all your sour grapes. And you may not be smart enough to realize it, dear friend, but number one, you've made a fool out of yourself, and even more importantly, you've made a fool out of the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you perhaps have set back that man's chance of getting saved 100-fold. Sometimes there's one thing. I'm convinced it's just one thing that keeps a lot of preachers in the pulpit today. And the Lord knows enough of them are quitting. But the ones that are sticking it out and staying in, I'm sure that there's, sometimes it's nothing but just some old-fashioned character that keeps them there. And, you can exhibit a little too by staying in when it's thin and when it's thick. Number four, the fourth result is you put yourself in a position, listen to me, you put yourself in a position of failing to judge yourself and forcing God to do it for you, which is at best a thin ice situation to be on. Now let me explain that. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says that we ought to examine ourselves, and it says the result of that ought to be that we ought to judge ourselves. And if we'll judge ourselves, then God won't have to judge us. So as a Christian, we're faced essentially with one of two alternatives. Either we judge ourselves or we allow God to do it. You know what goes on? I mean, some of you folks maybe you've never stopped and thought about it, but you know what goes on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night oftentimes when you see Christians praying at an altar and by themselves along with God, pouring their heart out to God. You know what's going on? Those folks are judging themselves. Not always. I'm sure folks come for other reasons too. They come to pray for other people and burdens and concerns. But many times that's what's going on. They're judging themselves. Now, you know why? Because there was an incentive. The motivation was provided as a result of the preaching, as a result of the Word of God, as a result of the fellowship of the other believers. All of these things lended themselves to motivate the Christian to judge himself. That's healthy. That's just good spiritual health. You hear so much about mental health, folks ought to talk about spiritual health. That's good spiritual health to do that kind of thing now and then. Because God says, if you'll do it, then He won't have to do it. But you, come on, who's kidding who? Let's be honest a minute. The fellow bails out of church. He quits coming. Is he going to continue to judge himself for the sin in his life? What motivation is there for him to do it? He won't. Not long. Mm-mm. And then he puts himself in a dangerous position in that sin begins to creep in and multiply and compound itself. And you know what? The Lord says, I'm going to have to judge this fellow. I'm going to have to chasten him because he won't judge himself. And then you can find yourself in a real pickle. I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you folks can say, I don't believe that. You're exaggerating, preacher. You're just preaching. Like my family says sometimes. We're talking about something. They'll say, Dad, you tell them the truth or you preach it. I'm not exaggerating. Honestly, I try not to exaggerate from the pulpit. But there have been times in my life there's only one thing that kept me from quitting the whole deal. And that is because I'm afraid to.
afraid to. Folks, I don't know about you, but I believe there's a God in heaven. And I believe that when he calls somebody to do something, he expects them to do it. And quite frankly, I don't want to be on the receiving end of his stick if I quit. If you want it, it's your business. Free country, help yourself. I don't recommend it. I don't recommend it. Why do people defect? I've given you four results. Let me give you five reasons why they do. To be sure, I'm sure there are more reasons. But nonetheless, I'm going to give you five that seem to be very prominent. Number one, because of worldliness. And people, you know, they like to dabble with the world. They can't forsake the world. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." All right, God says, there's a separation when you become a Christian. That just makes sense. That's logical when you think about it. I mean, when God saves you and forgives you of your sins, don't you suppose that He has every right to ask you to clean up your act a little bit and forsake that sin and live righteously according to the dictates of His Word? But some folks can't take the heat. Over the years, I could name you by name. I wouldn't do it, but I could. I could name you by name, family after family after family, who have left First Bible Baptist Church for no reason except they just really didn't appreciate preaching against their sin. As a matter of fact, I could even tell you the church that most of them have gone to. Because they can still say they're a Baptist, but they can be comfortable. You know, the pastor works hard at making everybody feel good. You know, there are times when I work hard at making everybody feel bad. I believe that, you know, everybody ought to be a specialist. That's my specialty. Amen? Really, some folks just can't, you know, they can only go on so long and they get tired of living two lives, so to speak. The Dr. Jekyll, the Mr. Hyde. Here they are, Mr. Christian at First Bible Baptist Church. But oh, it's different at work. And they can't take the peer pressure. So some folks defect because of worldliness. Some folks defect, secondly, just simply because of lack of spirituality. You know, immature babies characterize God's church today in all too many cases and situations. Paul was writing the Corinthians on occasion. He said, in effect, he said, when you get to be a man, you ought to act like one. People that wear their feelings on their sleeve all the time just have never grown up. Some folks constantly getting their feelings hurt about something. The preacher said, Brother George said, Brother somebody said something, you know, somebody did or this or that or da. And do you know that the pastor
went over to their house for the New Year's Eve fellowship and wouldn't come to mine? That's because I like their sandwiches better than yours. You see how silly that is? That's so silly. Some folks resist change
and are determined to get their feelings hurt anytime you make a change. Not particularly willing to consider the reasons for the change. Not particularly willing to consider the advantages, the disadvantages, the pros and the cons. Just, it's a reason for me to get my feelings hurt and get mad. A lack of spirituality leads to that kind of thing. You know, I just can't get over how sensitive some folks are about some things that don't matter. There's some things, folks, that just don't matter. I mean, there are some things that just, who could care? We've had folks get so upset. Listen, let me give you an example.
This is probably going to hit several folks, so you'll never know who for sure I'm talking about. When you're sitting up on the platform, you can see a lot of things. I have observed this. I have witnessed it.
I have seen people come into the auditorium in building number 3 late on Sunday night. And when they discovered that their favorite seats were taken, I've seen them turn around and walk out in a huff. I've seen that. That's not hearsay. That's not a rumor. I saw it. And I've seen it more than once. You know what that is? That's childishness. That's lack of spirituality. That's immaturity. People that can't grow up and live to be bigger people than that, I'm not even sure we want them around. God bless you, pack your purse and go somewhere else. Maybe over at the church that way. Now put your name on a pew right down wherever it is you want to be, you know? That's so childish. There's probably somebody sitting right here, well, you heard what he said, Mildred. We're just going to go. I love you. I do. I love you. It's like I love my own children, but when they act childish, I like to kick them too. There's a third reason why people defect. That lack of spirituality, that's a whole sermon. I could camp on that, but there's some other things I want to hit. A third reason is non-involvement.
You know, I've observed over the years, those who complain the most do the least. It's just, you can mark it down. It works that way.
I've heard pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor say, why is it that I spend 90% of my time with 10% of my people? It can drive you bonkers sometimes. I don't know why. Let me... This really isn't in my point, but it crossed my mind. I'm going to sit on it for a minute. I'm just going to stay here till I get done. Let me show you something, folks. When I say that we spend 90% of our time with 10% of the people, it's only because some folks won't either think logically or be considerate.
I'm gonna make a statement because it needs to be made, and it needs to be made periodically. And I, at the risk of being misunderstood, I'm still gonna say it. We as a church staff are available to meet your spiritual needs at any time, night or day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in times of emergency. If you just got word of an accident that's of a crisis proportion, you call me. I'll be there if it's humanly possible as soon as I can get there. And I'm positive that I speak for the rest of our church staff. But you know, I think that we really have a right to ask folk to kind of be a little bit cooperative to our schedule for regular routine types of situations and problems. I'll give you an example. A lady called. She said, "I would like to talk to someone about some of my problems." "Well, when can you come in?" "Well, the only time I can possibly come is Friday night." "You can't make arrangements to come any other—" "No, that's it, Friday night." Let me ask you a question. Would you call your doctor and say that? "Doc, I need to see you, but the only time I can come is Friday night. Be there." You know what he'd say to you? You know what? Your veterinarian wouldn't even do that. He wouldn't, boy, he wouldn't. And it sometimes it shocks me when we say to folk, "Look, we can schedule you Thursday morning or Friday afternoon or Tuesday afternoon." In other words, we're flexible to a degree. We'll try to work with you. We'll try to work with your schedule as much as we can. "Oh, I'm sorry, I just couldn't take a day's work off. I couldn't take any time off work. Can't you see me in the evening?" I explained to a man this week, I said, "Look, yesterday I talked to him." He said, "Can't you see me in the evening?" I said, "Well," I said, "tonight is Tuesday. I teach in the Institute." I said, "Tomorrow is Wednesday. I preach." I said, "The next day is Thursday. I travel to Auburn." I said, "The next day is Friday, and I'm going to the camp to meet with our men for our budget meeting." And I said, "The next day, Saturday, and I go to men's prayer meeting." I said, "No, I guess really I don't have an evening this week." He was upset with me. He was mad with me. "Well, I'm sorry, I can't take a day's work off. But he don't know this, but I happen to know that last week he took 2 days off just to attend to some petty personal needs and go buy some things." So you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you just can't fool all the people all the time. You know what, folks? Take it in love. Take it however you want to. But your church staff has a family, too. I said to a lady one time, she said to me after church on Sunday night, I was exhausted, I was beat. She said, "Can I see you after church tonight?" I said, "No, I have an appointment." "Oh," she said, "you do?" I said, "Yes, with my family." "Oh." You say, "Yeah, you didn't want to sit in that." Wasn't it? It wasn't it that I didn't want to see her. No, it wasn't it. But sometimes you got to learn to say no so that folks can understand that they can't just forever continually take advantage of you, and that sometimes they'll have to fit into your schedule a little bit. Why? Because we're busy. Boy, we got a lot of things to do. I mean, I was out of town all last week. I came back in town. You know what? I still haven't got through all my mail. I still haven't got through it all. And I've been working at it. In between everything else. I've had staff members in my office. Brother Motley's been in my office this week. He can testify to the fact. While I was talking to him, I was reading mail. You know, I'm trying to, you know, shuffle around. There's only so many hours in the day, folks. So, I hope you'll understand. Sometimes we have to say that to remind folks. I'm sorry when they get upset when we can't immediately comply to their desire. We usually ask the people, is it an emergency? Well, no, it's not an emergency. You know, if it's an emergency, by all means, we'll drop whatever we're doing and do whatever we can. A week ago, Friday, 2 weeks ago Friday, 2 weeks ago Friday, I think it was, I had a lady call 9:10 on the office on Friday morning. I talked with her for a few minutes on the phone, realized it was an emergency. It was genuinely an emergency. I dropped everything that I had to do. Not only did I drop what I had to do, but I enlisted two other staff members. Ultimately, four other staff members to help me with this problem that we dived into and spent our entire morning and half of our afternoon working on. That in face of the fact that at noon, I had 20 preachers showing up for a preacher's meeting and luncheon. I ducked into the preacher's meeting, said hello to the fellas, greeted them all, prayed, got them started on lunch, left again. Came back, got them started on the meeting, left again. So what I'm trying to tell you is when there's an emergency, we'll attend to it. But if people would be understanding and cooperative, oh, it'd help us so much. And be spiritual and not get their feelings hurt over silly things, little things. Non-involvement. Those who complain the most often do the least, and generally, I might add, give the least. When I encourage folks to get involved in a ministry, you know it's for your good. You know, folks, you ought to be involved in a ministry. By that, I don't mean just attending church. I mean you ought to be involved in a ministry. Now, generally, with a few exceptions, what we encourage people to do when they come to First Bible Baptist Church, we say just sit and learn and absorb for a year. We're not trying to take advantage of you. But after you've been here about a year, get involved in a ministry. There's the Awana program. There's probably 100 adults right now at this moment with our kids throughout our Awana program working with them. That's a ministry. There's A Sunday School. There's B Sunday School. I'm sure that we've never had the stockpile of workers in any one of those areas, you know. I'm sure we could always use a few more. And fill them in and allow people to get the blessing of working. There's the bus ministry. Some of you folk are scared to death of the bus ministry. You ought not to be. You'd find that to be a blessing to you, not a curse. You know, it frightens you, bless your hearts. All those grubby little city kids. Bless your heart. Might help you to sit on a bus seat on Sunday morning and let a wet sucker slide down your shirt or dress. It can be washed. There are a variety of ministries that people are involved in. The street preaching ministry, the jail ministry, the specials ministry at MDC and so on. You know, those kinds of ministries. We have men, bless their hearts, thank God for them, who faithfully Saturday after Saturday after Saturday are out here fixing those broken down buses. Keeping them running, man. That's a ministry. It's a ministry. Thank the Lord for them, see. And I appreciate the fact that one or two of our new men that have been relatively new to our ministry have come along and saw that and said, yeah, that's for me. I want to get involved. Amen for them. Thank God. There are ministries. And you know, I believe that you as a Christian ought to get involved in the ministry. You ought to do something. You ought to do more than just sit in a pew and soak it up. You ought to be contributing and giving to others. You know, it's silly. I can't understand it. But some folks are actually shocked when they find out that my wife works in the nurseries. Why shouldn't she? Some of you won't. You say, I don't have any kids in the nurseries. Neither does she. Matter of fact, she hadn't had any there in years and years. And as far as I know, not any on the way either.
Folks help him, and you know what they do? They get out there every Sunday morning, they direct traffic. You know what that is? It's a ministry. Thank the Lord for him. Praise God for him. You need to have ministry. You need to have some type of involvement that will keep you from defecting from the church. There's another reason why people defect. They listen to gossip. I don't care how much you preach on it. I don't care how much you hate it. I don't care how much you teach against it. And you can read and quote all the scriptures in the world. There's always going to be someone around that likes to talk more than they like to think and pray. And they'll take every opportunity to give people a shot and so on. And you know the crowd that really gets you? This is the crowd that gets you. This just gets you, boy. The crowd that says, you know, they'll make an accusation, an innuendo, a statement or something like that that is derogatory of someone or something. And you come back and you nail them on it and they say, oh, I was just kidding. I'm just joking, man. I wasn't serious about that. Hey, friend, let your conversation be yay, yay, and nay, nay. If you want to joke about joking material. But don't joke about the character of people. There's no joking material in character assassination. Nothing funny about it at all. I was just joking. That's their back door, you know, in case they get... Oh, I just kidding. I didn't mean that. You double-crossing, sly snake in the grass. And then some folks sit around and thrive on that, listen to all that garbage. Did you know about Brother so-and-so? I know at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to cut your tongue out and hand it to you on a silver platter. You're going to walk around for 1,000 years wagging it in your fingers instead of your mouth. I know that. Now take that, you know. You know, they listen to it and say, well, boy, when I found out what I found about my brother so-and-so, what a hypocrite. I just can't stand being associated with all these hypocrites. Church is full of hypocrites. You're right, it is. And you know what? So is Kodak. There's about 52,000 of them down there. Oh, I don't believe that. I do. They walk up to their boss and say, hi, boss. How you doing? It's so good to see you. Oh, you shot a good game of golf. Oh, that's nice. Boy, I'm all on your side. And they walk around and say, dirty, rotten rat. Isn't that right? Amen. Well, now let me ask you a question. Are you going to leave Kodak because it's full of hypocrites? I'd like to see that. Walk in your to your foreman next tomorrow morning. I quit! This place is full of hypocrites! You know, you say, fine, free country, help yourself. You can quit. I don't know where you're going to get your next paycheck. You may starve to death. A lot of folks quit the church, and you know what? They starve to death. I don't know about the preacher. He's a hypocrite. Boy, you don't even know the half of it. You don't even know. You know when I'm going to quit being a hypocrite? When the Lord Jesus rescues me from this miserable flesh. That's when. Now, there's some things I'm not a hypocrite about. I'm not a hypocrite about my love for His book, and I'm not a hypocrite about my desire to be rescued. I'm flat telling the truth about that. Amen. Listen to gossip. And then there's the last reason why people defect. I've already touched on it, but I'll elaborate on it. Discouragement. People get discouraged. Problems, family problems, personal problems, money problems. All of these things mount in their life and they get discouraged. Listen, folks, in the midst of your discouragement, there's no time you need the church more than that time. Richard, you just want me to hang around the church because you want my money. I hope by now you know better than that. No, that's not it. I want you to hang around because I care for you and for your family and for the destiny of your life. Some people get discouraged because of the tremendous pressure that they, in their own minds at least, sense there is to succeed in the Christian life. Some folks get discouraged when they see that their children, for example. Let me give you some practical illustrations here. Some folks have children that go a little bit astray. Aren't exactly walking the right and narrow, you know, like they'd like to see him. And they get discouraged and say, well, I'll tell you, everybody in the church is just going to think that we're a rotten, backslidden outfit. And I don't know if I can take that kind of pressure. I think the best thing to do is just quit. If there's any time in the world your children need to be in church, it's when they're not right with God. And if there's any time in the world you need to be in church, it's when you got those kind of problems. Hey, folks, there may always be that element around that'll criticize you. Because let's face it, Jesus had 12 disciples, only 12, and one of them was just as rotten as he could be. And most of the others defected at one time or another. There's always going to be an element of people around that will criticize you, you know, anytime you've got any kind of a problem. Oh, I know, you're not very spiritual. But I'd like to encourage you and tell you that for every one of those, I believe there's three people in this church that will sympathize with you and pray for you. You know, I don't think most folks really genuinely are anxious to sit around and point a condemning finger at folks that are having troubles. Yeah, there'll always be some. And yes, I don't like it. And yes, I wish I could do something about it, but I guess really I can't do a whole lot about it except to try to teach the rest of you to live above it. And so if there's ever a time When you need the church and the influence of the church in your life, it's when troubles come. That's not the time to bail out. Of course, there's no time to bail out. But some folks, when they get discouraged, they just say, "Oh, I guess I'll quit." Quitters never win. Winners never quit. Might be trite, it might be overworked, but it's still the truth, isn't it? It just doesn't happen. You know the difference between, above and beyond everything else, you know the difference between, from a human perspective at least, the difference between David and Saul? Saul was a quitter and David wasn't. Big difference. I guess I'll quit. I'm discouraged. I appreciate just now and then, it doesn't happen too often, I guess our pride prevents it from happening. But just now and then, one of our men will stand up in men's prayer meeting on Saturday night and he'll say, "Fellas, I wish you'd pray for me. I'm having some personal problems in my life." That takes some courage, you know. Take some guts. But you know what I believe? I believe 9 out of 10 men that are sitting here in this chapel and hear that, their hearts go out to that guy. And they say, "Yeah, there's a brother in need and we ought to pray for him." And I don't think the majority of those fellas sit around and look at you in a condemning light. Because you know what? If most of them were honest with themselves, they could say there was a time in their life when they went through something very similar. And maybe they would have appreciated having someone around to pray for them then, and maybe they weren't even saved and didn't know what it was all about. The hour of discouragement is the worst time of all to quit. We have a rule at our house. Boys go out for the athletic things, you know, soccer, wrestling, basketball, whatever. One simple rule. You don't have to play. You don't have to go out. But if you do, you can't quit. You're going to stick it out to the end of the season, like it or not. I don't want to hear any complaints about blizzard conditions on the soccer field. Because you ain't going to quit. And you're not either. Some of you folks, bless your hearts, you grew up in adverse circumstances and you never finished anything in your life. But do one thing, will you? Run the race. Finish the course. And then you can claim what Paul said, "Therefore is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Don't quit. Because quitters never win. Really, that's a Bible principle, isn't it? Never win the crown of righteousness. You'll never, never, never win a thing. For 1,000 years, you'll just be as broke and poor as you can be during the reign of Christ, the millennial reign on this earth. What are the results of quitting the church? Now, please understand me if you're visiting tonight. I've been talking to First Bible Baptist Church folks. And just every now and then we have one of these little chats because we feel it's important. Not always, just every now and then along these kinds of lines. But please understand me if you're visiting. We don't believe the church saves anyone. We don't believe the church has the power to forgive sins or in itself prepare people for heaven. All of that rests in the person and the central figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't believe the church can save you. You say, "Well, then why is it so important?" Because it's God's stabilizing factor in a Christian's life after he's saved. You see, God has instituted some things in this world. He instituted human government, he instituted the home, and he instituted the church. And there are a great many comparisons between the three, and particularly between the latter two, the home and the church. When God instituted the home, He said to Adam, He said, now you be fruitful, multiply, replenish the face of the earth. Now in that admonition, He knew that children would be born. And He knew that they would be born and they'd have a need to be loved and cared for and provided for and protected and all the rest of the necessities provided for them. He knew that. Therefore, He set up the home. And you see that home firmly entrenched in the hearts and minds and lives of believers early in the stages of the development of God's Word. Now, you know, as you come on down through the centuries, you see Jesus saying to some folks, you must be born again. Therefore, it leads us to recognize that the new birth is in the realm of the spiritual. But when people are born again in the spiritual sense, they're just as much an infant as when a baby is born physically. And therefore, God said, as much as someone needed the protection of the home when they were born physically, they need the protection of another divine institution when they're born spiritually. And so He ordained and set up the church. And He said, no, the church is for the purpose of protecting, providing for, feeding, helping, meeting the needs of these people. Helping them to grow and mature in the Lord. That's our purpose. Now, you know, when you were a child growing up in your home, I presume that you just didn't get your way about everything you wanted all the time. And sometimes you wanted candy and mother said, spinach. And sometimes you wanted to play and she said, it's a bath. And sometimes you wanted to go somewhere else and she said, it's to bed. But now as you look back on it, you knew that it was all for your good. Isn't that right? Some Christians are the same way. I want my way. And the Lord says, sometimes through the pastor, no, you're going to get spinach. Wah! I want my way! No, take a bath. You see, the comparisons are so numerous, it's almost impossible to enumerate them all. I believe this. The longer a child stays in a home, particularly a good, balanced home, of course to a point, the longer a child stays in a home, the more chance of survival in this world that child has. I believe in what they call the hothouse theory. The plant needs the protection of the hothouse before it's introduced to all of the elements. It's one reason we have Christian education around here. Amen? The longer that child is in the home. And you know, really, even though a child grows up and eventually leaves his father and mother and cleaves to her husband and wife and they become one flesh and all the rest of that, God never does say that that home relationship with the original home should ever be completely severed, does He? No, God says to you and I, whether we're 30, 40, or 50 years old, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the face of the earth. I want my children to feel free and comfortable and excited when they're grown and married and gone and educated and got grandkids. Come back and see me. Don't you? In fact, I think that'd be kind of neat. I think there'd be something special about grandkids. Because you can play with them and love them. And then ship them home. Amen! I'll probably be as bad as Fred Brewer. I don't know if you know Fred very well, but anytime he shows up, he pulls out his billfold, and he's got a pile of pictures that long of all of his grandkids. And if you'll stand still 3 minutes, he'll show them to you. Oh, let me show you. You might be a total stranger. Let me show you my grandkids right here. Boy, he's got them out there. He's proud of his grandkids. Nothing wrong with that, amen? Nothing wrong with that. You take a child and he's severed from that home at an early age, and boy, there's sometimes just unbelievable problems result. And that's why we have such a large segment of our tax money today going to social services and Monroe County Health Department and State Health Department, all the rest of these people running around trying to in some way, shape, or form, bless their hearts, most of them don't even know what's going on because they don't know the Lord who made them. And they're trying to somehow get these kids that have been deserted and left out and all the rest of it somehow matched up with some kind of a situation. And boy, there's some messes out there. There's some messes out there. And the parallel applies to the church. You stay under the cover and the protection of your local church that God gave you. And you benefit from the blessings of it. And you stay close to the warm fireplace and the supper table of your local church. Don't despise the church of God. For God's grace is bestowed upon it. And Jesus Christ is the head of it. Well, let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Momentarily we'll pray. Folks, I've tried to encourage our folk. I know you meet discouragement. So does the preacher. We all do. I know sometimes you'd like to just quit. So would I. But I can't. Number one, it'd be wrong. Number two, I know the results. Number three, I fear God. I hope you can look at it in the same light. I wonder how many folks just before we pray are here tonight and say, Pastor, I'm saved. I've been saved. No one looking around, but let me take a little survey. I wonder how many folk were saved as a direct result of the ministry of First Bible Baptist Church. Would you raise your hands, please? You're saved as a direct result of this ministry right here. All right. Quite a majority of people. Wonderful. Thank you. I wonder how many folk are here and say, no, I wasn't saved as a result of this ministry, but I was saved as a result of another local Bible-believing church's ministry. Would you raise your hand, please? All right. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Quite a number of other folk. I wonder how many other folk would say, Pastor, I was saved through another way. I mean, I was saved, of course, through Jesus Christ, but it was another influence that led me to the Lord, other than a local church. Would you raise your hand, please? All right. Thank you. You know, the vast majority of the folks here were saved as the influence of a local church. Now, we thank God for any other influence that was introduced in anybody's life that led them to Christ, but the point of it is, the vast majority were saved as a result of a local church. It's important. No wonder Jesus gave His life for it. No wonder. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I don't know the Lord. I'm not sure that I'm prepared to meet the Lord. I'm not sure I'm prepared to go to heaven when I die. I'm not sure, but I'm concerned. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? I'm not going to embarrass your points out, but I'll pray for you. Anyone here like that tonight? I talked with a man yesterday at length about his soul. 77 years old. You know, when you're 77 years old, folk, you're playing with borrowed time. I don't care if you are healthy. And this man appeared to be healthy enough, but, you know, hey, man, 77? That's seven more than God promised him. I guess I left just dejected and depressed and heartbroken, because you know what? That man just wouldn't get saved. He just wouldn't consider it. As far as I know, unless something dramatic happens, in probably 5 years or less, that man will wake up in hell someday. Unless something can take place to shake him into realizing that he needs to get saved. How about you? You need to get saved too. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the church, and I thank you for this church. Lord, in the midst of all of its impurities and problems and complexities, Lord, there's probably unrighteousness in this church that we just don't even know anything about. I know there is, Lord. And there's hypocrites, and there's all of those kinds of things. Lord, I pray that we as God's people would be burdened over that and concerned over it and desire to be a righteous people and a godly people. But, oh Lord, I still thank you for this church. I thank you for its ministry and its outreach. And I thank you for the people that are here that have, over the years, time and time and time and time again, expressed an attitude and a spirit of compassion and love and oneness and care for the brethren. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that's had thoughts of defecting, help them to reconsider, help them not to do it, help them know that it's a dangerous, dangerous territory to put themselves in. The results are most often disastrous. Lord, I pray that you will deal with our hearts and demonstrate to us the need of the hour in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I'm glad you came tonight. Be faithful and loyal to the church that God gave you. I was reading some material this week. Came in the mail about some folks who are busy trying to distribute Bibles to Russian believers. Christianity is really on the rise in Russia. In the last 2 years, it's met more persecution than it has since the purge of Stalin, according to the author of the article. Most of the pastors of independent Baptist Bible preaching churches have been locked up and sent to slave camps in the last 2 years. But in the spite of that, it's still going ahead, moving ahead. Well, the heartbreaks of it is some of these churches have only one Bible per church. And some of them not even that. Can you imagine if we only had one Bible in this whole church? Hadn't God been good to us, folks?
Amen.
He certainly has. God bless you. Shake hands with one another. You're dismissed tonight.